Wonderful grace of Jesus, preaching the crucified, by his transforming power, making us his child, purchasing peace and heaven
for all eternity.
For all eternity.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, and welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. Order. Order in the house of God. If you could find your seats and turn to page 29 in the red or green hymnals, At the Cross.
Can you open us with a word of prayer?
Lord, thank you for this day and this church. We just pray for our pastor. You feel like the Holy Spirit help us to sing out to you, and just pray you be with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The next hymn is 237, The Cleansing Wave. If you don't know it, you'll pick it up on 2, 3, and 4.
deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge it, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I see the new creation rise, I hear the speaking blood. It speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks deep the cleansing flood. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied, and Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Amen. At this time, we'll have the announcements.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just slip up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Just lift up your hand if you need one. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." Psalm chapter 28, verse 7. Great scripture there. On the inside page, we have our service times there. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. for the preaching service. Sunday evening service is at 3:30 p.m. I'm going to be preaching a sermon tonight that's going to be a rumble-only type sermon about the bill that passed through Congress last week, the anti-Semitism bill. So that will be one you want to buckle your seatbelt for tonight. I'm going to go over a lot of things. And basically, our country was betrayed this week, and the ones that all the Christians just say, well, you got to vote for these guys, vote for these guys. They literally passed a bill that's anti-free speech after just ranting and raving for the last few years about how there needs to be free speech on colleges, college campuses. Now they have passed a bill, and it's seemingly just for colleges, but that's not all it's for. And usually that's kind of how these Trojan horses get in and become draconian style laws. So I'll be preaching about that tonight, and this morning I'll be preaching about how to win children, winning children to the Lord. So our praise report, you can see, or the soul winning today is at 1 o'clock, meet on location. Brother Sean posted both spots in the WhatsApp group, and you'll just need to get with him to see what group you're in. You can just be here at 1 o'clock in the auditorium, and he'll tell you what group you're in, or you can just go to him after the service and he'll let you know. But both, just make sure you go to the right grouping, the right soul winning spot for what group you're in. And then all the other soul winning times are there to choose from as well. If you want to get plugged in, there's no reason why you can't get plugged into a soul winning time there. Our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, attendance from last week. And our homeschool field trip is, I said maybe moved, but I don't know. It sounds like it's not happening. So we're praying that it is not 50% chance of rain by Tuesday. It is nice when it's sunny outside and the animals all come out and things like that, but I think we're just going to stick with that time, right? Is that as prophesied? Okay. So that's what it's happening. So maybe moved is not happening. All right, so it's going to be happening. Tuesday, 9:30 for the school, homeschool field trip this Tuesday. And then May 11th, which is this coming next Saturday at 11 a.m. here at the church building, is the ladies' tea. And we do this every year, so you're invited. If you're a lady, you're more than welcome to come. It's not just for Mother's Day. It's for all ladies. No ugly, stinky boys are allowed to come, and unless they're ugly, stinking nursing children. So, or you've approved that with my wife. So it is a ladies' event. So anyway, if you have any questions, just see Mrs. Thompson, my wife there in the back. And we got the May 24th through 25th is the Chicago soul winning and preaching event where Pastor Shelley and I are going to be preaching in Chicago there. Well, we're actually going to be preaching in Indiana, but the Chicago event is going to take place in Cicero. But Friday, we're going to be preaching in Gary, soul winning in Gary, Indiana, which is one of the most dangerous places in the world. But we're soul winners, so they'll leave us alone, I'm sure. but anyway, yeah, Cicero is not super ghetto as far as Chicago goes, so it should be good soul winning there. And I'm sure it's going to be good soul winning wherever we go up there. It's going to be receptive. So Friday night, though, me and Pastor Shelley will be preaching, and it might be till midnight, but we'll be preaching. So just kidding. If you have any questions, if you're out on the internet and you're wondering how do I find out more information, just email sfbcindy@gmail.com. And yeah, sfbcindy. So someone said I made a mistake on there, but I think it's right. Maybe Rylan fixed it. So, but there's for hotel information or where everything's being met up at and all that stuff, just email and you'll get all the information for that. So June 7th through 9th is the ordination of Brother Jim Weeb as pastor. Pastor Bergens will be there preaching Friday night, and there'll be a soul winning marathon Saturday. The ordination will be Sunday at 10:30 a.m. The Red Hot Preaching Conference is also coming up June 20th through 23rd. It's coming quick, so make sure you have all your that poster. I did my best on a small laptop to you can't really read the names, but that's the preacher lineup. You can recognize our warped faces there as I tried to size that picture up, but I did my best there last night. But anyway, that's all the preachers that are going to be there, not necessarily in the order that they preach. All the other information is listed below. We're family integrated, of course, so you make sure that you utilize the mother baby room, dad baby room for your convenience. All the other rules and regulations are below. The tithes and offerings that came in for last month are at the bottom of the page. The birthdays, we just had we didn't get baby Isaac's picture in the last bulletin, and so we're putting it in this week. And if you guys want to grab one for Dima and make sure he gets a copy of this or a couple copies of this, I'm sure he'd like to have one. And Miss Stacy, just make sure you congratulate Miss Stacy and Brother Dima for the birth of baby Isaac. That's a good picture of him yawning or wanting more milk, one of the two. And he was born on 4/21/24 at 4:16 a.m., weighing 7 pounds and 13 ounces, fighting out of the blue corner, baby boy, obviously. So that's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
Third hymn is 260, He is Able to Deliver Thee. 260 in the green.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
At this time, we'll collect the offering. The ushers will come forward. And Brother Alex, can you bless the offering?
Dear Father God, we thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for our church here. And we thank you for all the brothers and sisters that have come today. And we ask you to bless this offering, both the gift and the giver, that we can put it to work for you to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, the Bible reads, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right. The title of the sermon this morning is Winning Children to Christ. Winning Children to Christ. And let's just begin at verse number 1 there. The Bible says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth
more of that sheep than of the 90 and 9 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, of course, a lot of these verses are very famous, and we go to some of these for various different topics, but the context of this passage, this verse four, up to verse 15, is speaking specifically about little children. And I believe that it's very important for us to obviously focus on little children getting saved. And we have children in our midst right now. We don't separate children from parents. We are a family integrated church because we believe that children can get something out of the church service no matter what age they are. Moses was able to be saved later on in life, and he was, you know, just had a little short time with his parents, probably to the time he was weaned, is what the Bible says. He was nursed of his mother. So whatever influence his parents had on him, that affected him later on in life, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So being in church can have a great effect on children, and so we don't just separate the kids and send them to the lesser teacher. We don't have Sunday school, and obviously Sunday school had its time, had its heyday, but you know, the danger of having Sunday school and classes is that predators just gear themselves toward where children are. Now, whether that's in churches or the Boy Scouts or whatever athletic endeavor or anything like that, perverts and predators will try to get themselves access to children. And Christians are very trusting. Christians, you know, are very forgiving. And so if someone has some kind of a past like that, for some reason, Christians are like, oh yeah, it's in his past. You know, he's gotten over that. Look, once you're a predator of children, they never get past that. Amen. The only thing that's going to get them past that is a bullet in the head. And, you know, castrating them is not enough. Sending them to prison is not enough. The Bible is very clear. I just read you the passage that says, Jesus said that it's better for them to, you know, tie a millstone about their neck and cast themselves into the sea. So, I mean, that's Jesus' words, not mine. I mean, those. If you have a red letter edition, was that Jesus saying that, or is that me saying that? Okay, so don't get mad at me because of the Bible. So I'm going to make all my points this morning out of this text here, and I think it's very important that we do have a focus on children and getting them saved also, and that we train the children in our church to be soul winners. And to go out, you know, when we're out, it's kind of weird for a 6'8" guy to walk up into a playground full of children and start talking to them about the gospel. And when I first started doing major soul winning, I would do that. But, you know, you only have to get shooed away by a parent a couple times when it's like they make you feel like a kind of a creep or something. I'd rather have children and teenagers go to those kids because that doesn't seem as weird, does it? And so it's nice to have an army of various different ages of people to be able to go out when we're out soul winning, and they can just go up to a child and win them to Christ. And, you know, nobody's upset about that. So obviously there's times when I have won children to the Lord, and I like doing that. Children are easy to get saved. It's a lot easier to get children saved than it is adults. And I'm going to go through some of those statistics. But my first point this morning is that salvation occurs for everyone on a child's level. And I get that from verse number 3. Look down at verse number 3. So point number 1 is salvation occurs for everyone on a child's level. Look at verse 3. It says, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So what's Jesus saying here? That you have to have a childlike faith to be saved. And why is he saying that? Because children believe everything that they're told. And, you know, that's why children believe in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny when people tell them, or the Tooth Fairy or whatever, because, you know, obviously, and sometimes parents don't really mean to, but they do lie to their children about stuff like that. And children believe them, you know, Santa's on his way or whatever. And obviously, I don't believe that we should lie to our children about stuff like that. Even if it is just make-believe or whatever, you're still lying to them. So there's no such thing as Santa. And I'm, you know, you're like, how dare you say that in front of all these kids? The parents in here are okay with me saying that, okay? So don't get all upset about it. But You know, and if you're telling, if you're like mad about that, then, you know, maybe you should go to the church that wants to lie to you, okay? Or, you know, the pastor that is okay with you lying to your children. So anyway, salvation occurs for everyone on a child's level. So children believe easy is what Jesus is saying. And we have to have a faith like a child in order to be saved. We don't have to have a lot. We just have to have some. Jesus said you have to have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. If you look at a mustard seed in, you know, just if you just look up a picture of it, they're really small. And they turn into this big giant herb. And we, you know, that's the, we just have to have true faith, saving faith. And you're like, well, what does that mean? You have to simply just believe in Jesus with all your heart, you know, just and just believe in him that he'll save you. Because he died for you, he took your place on the cross, he died, he rose again the third day, and if you put your faith in him, he'll save you. That's the faith that you have to have. You know, that's what the Bible teaches in every place in the whole book, from Genesis to Revelation. You just have to have faith to be saved. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Look at Acts 16, verse 30. Of course, a lot of us know these verses, but, you know, this is just one simple verse that I'm turning to here that just very simply says it. Acts 16:30, of course, this is the Philippian jailer. And he's about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped the prison. And he's going to get killed for letting them escape. So he's just like, well, I might as well just do it to myself because they might take some liberties or whatever to torture him a little bit. Who knows? He just doesn't want to go through that. So he's about to kill himself. And Paul tells him, don't kill yourself. You know, we're all still here. And it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So the Philippian jailer is asking, hey, what do I got to do to get saved? What do I got to do to go to heaven? And he said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So they didn't say, he didn't say, repent of all your sins. He didn't say, make Jesus the Lord of your life. He didn't say that, did he? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, and churches like our church will get criticized for easy believism. And it's like, yeah, because it's easy to be saved. He said it's like a childlike faith is what you have to have. And he's just telling them, unless you're converted and become like one of these little children, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And so he's just explaining, hey, you just have to believe it easily. And we wear easy believism like a badge of honor at this church. We're not ashamed to say that because it's easy to be saved. Amen. It's hard to live the Christian life. It's hard to go to church three times a week like we do. It's hard to get up on a Sunday morning after you worked 5 or 6 days out of the week. And this is maybe it's your only day off or whatever. It's hard to go soul winning. It's hard to just live the Christian life, live a holy separated life. Those things are hard. But you know what's not hard? Being saved. Being saved's super easy. It's as easy as walking through a door. It's as easy as eating a piece of bread. It's as easy as taking a drink of water. It's as easy as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it said in that verse? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how easy it is. And the book of John is written to us that we might believe. You know, the word repent is not in the book of John one time. And I think that God did that on purpose because he knew down through the ages that people were going to try to take the word repent and make it, and people would make it say that every time the word repent is in there, that it's of your, that people automatically say of your sins after it. And I'm going to get to that later about that whole saying. I'm going to address that. So I'll come back to that, but that's not what the Bible says it takes to be saved. Obviously, the Bible does say to repent, and we believe in repentance here. But repentance unto salvation is putting your faith in Christ. And I'll show you that later on here in the sermon. But the nice thing about giving the gospel to children is that they get saved real easy. And you know why they get saved real easy? Because they believe real easy. And so we are, as, you know, when we go out and give the gospel to people, it's their own pride. It's their own hardness. It's their own hard-sinned life that makes them resistant to the gospel. It's like a film that kind of goes over them, and it's like a coating of hardness that continues over the years after the sins that they commit. They're more resistant to the gospel. And, you know, some people are just, you know, as they get older and older, the less receptive they get. That's just the way it is. It's just a fact. Barna Pew Research Institute did this. They had this this Pew Research Institute. They did this survey of people of what age they got saved. And this is really interesting. 43% of people that are born again, according to this research, says that they did that before they were 13 years old. 43%. Almost half the people that get saved before they're 13 years old. That's a huge statistic. So that just tells, and then think about this, that most kids don't get saved. If they're going to get saved, it's going to be between the ages of 5 and 13. Because they're not going to get, I mean, in some cases, maybe 4, but kids aren't getting saved at 3, 2, 1. They can't understand the gospel at that point. So obviously people understand the gospel later. You know, some kids don't get it at 5 years old, obviously. Sometimes it's later, but that's a huge statistic, though. 43% before 13. So I would say between the ages of 5 and 13 years old, that's the mark that you want to hit. So parents, that's the mark you want to hit with your kids. But when we're out preaching the gospel, keep those things in mind, that those are the most receptive people you're going to run into. And so that's why it's so important for us to have kids that are in our church, teens, children that are old enough to preach the gospel, that they're going out and reaching those children that are out in the highways and the hedges with us. 64% of people get saved before 18 years old. Another huge statistic. So most people get saved before 18. 13% between 18 and 21. So a total of 77% by their 21st birthday get saved. So I got saved when I was 25, so I'm out of that. I mean, it's a rare thing. It's obviously way more rare for anybody over 21 to get saved. So between 21 and up, and I don't know by other age groups, it didn't really give that statistic, but 13% between 21 and up are the ones that get saved after that. And of course, I've gotten, you know, people saved that are up to like 85 years old. Who's gotten somebody saved that's 90 years old in here? Anybody? 1, 2, 3. But that's rare, isn't it? How about 85? Between 85 and 90? Okay, I've gotten one. How about between 80 and 85? 75 and 80. 70 and 75. I mean, you know, we're just having small amounts of people raise their hand because it's really rare. Because most people are already made up their mind on what they believe, and they're going to be like, I'm not changing. And that's unfortunate. So what are you going to get out of this statistic that we got to reach people when they're young? And that's important. So, you know, people believe real easy, and we have to have a childlike faith to be saved. And so that just tells you that children are easy to get saved, right? Number two this morning, most children are humble already, making them low-hanging fruit. Most children are humble already, making them low-hanging fruit. What does that mean? Well, they're low-hanging fruit means that they're already ripe and ready to be plucked, ready to be saved, really super easy, and they're humble. Look at verse number 4 in our text. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And this is also true. The older we get, the more prideful we get. And children are not necessarily super prideful. They're usually pretty humble, pretty easy to correct, pretty easy to reach. And the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So the more humble you are, the better chance you have at being saved. Because if you're super prideful, you're never going to get saved. If you're prideful, you have to swallow your pride and humble yourself as a little child in order to be saved. And a lot of people just are too prideful to admit either that they're not saved when you get to the door to talk to them, or when you're out just on your event, you know, you're out evangelizing, you're out in your personal evangelism time, or just out with the church, they're too humble. I mean, they're not humble enough to admit. Like, how many times have you shared the gospel with people and it's not, you know, they agree with everything you say, but when you first got there, they had a completely different answer than the truth. They said you got to be a good person, all these other different things. They didn't tell you, hey, I just believe in Jesus and I believe it's everlasting. They didn't say that. But then you get to the end, they're like, oh yeah, I believed everything you said. And then you say, well, hey, you know, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And they go, oh, I already did that. It's like, that's not what you said when I first got here, though. And they're like, oh, no, no, no. I was just a little confused when he first got here. It's like, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. You know, it's what we believe in our heart that comes out of the mouth. So when you ask someone, hey, what do you have to do to be saved? Or why do you believe you're saved? And they say, because I'm a good person. That's what they mean. They think that they're a good person, and that's why they're going to heaven. And then when they change and say, oh no, that's what I really meant. It's like, that's pride. Yeah. That's exactly what that is. It's pride. They will not humble themselves like a little child and just say, you know what? Yeah, you're right. I wasn't saved when you first got here. And I love it when people do humble themselves, because people do. They're like, you're right. When you first got here, I was wrong and I was going to hell. And now I want to believe on Christ and call upon him. Number three this morning, to receive a child in Christ's name is to receive Christ himself. To receive a child in Christ's name is to receive Christ himself. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So how we treat children is like treating, as you know, if we treat children badly, or we ignore them, or we act like they're not a great part of our church, or we ignore them out soul winning and act like they're not part of the demographic that we're trying to reach, how we respond to children, how we treat them, is Jesus is taking it like, that's how you're treating me. Isn't that what it's saying? Whoso shall receive one such a child in my name receiveth me. So how should we receive them? Like, you know, we should treat them like we would want to treat Jesus. We should reach them. And then Jesus is going to be pleased with the fact that we do. So when you take the time to receive a child, entreat a child, care for a child's soul, it's like you're doing it for Jesus. That's how he takes it. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 37. Matthew chapter 25, verse 37. The Bible says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we treat fellow believers like we, you know, in these ways where we're caring for them, we're ministering unto them, it's like we've done it unto Jesus. So, you know, children are not lesser. Children are important. Children in our congregation are just as important. They're not to be brushed aside. They're not to be looked at malignantly. They're not to be looked at as lesser people in our church. They are very important. They are very integral. And they're a demographic that we should care about. They're a demographic out in the world that we should care to. Not just the adults, kids. Kids, if you are saved, you know how to read, you know how to take the Bible and explain it to people, You can win people to Christ too. Amen. Plain and simple. I'll cover that a little bit more as we go along, but we need to understand that the way we treat the least, it says, look at what it says. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren. So maybe you do hold the view that kids aren't as important, But he says, if you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So, and I don't think that, but I'm just saying, if that's how you think, well, hey, kid, get out of here, you bother me or whatever. But hey, if you do good things unto children and treat children right, you know, is it hard sometimes being a family integrated church? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not optimal. Sometimes, they cry and have to get taken out of the room or whatever. But you know what? I'd rather have that than, no kids in church. And then as soon as they get old enough to come out to big boy church or whatever, you know, these Baptist churches or any church that has like these big youth programs, you know what happens when they turn 12 years old and have to go to big boy church or big girl church? They leave and they don't come back. When they turn 18, they leave Christianity or they go to the fun center that you already prepared them for. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're getting cookies and Kool-Aid and singing wild and bombastic songs, and then you come into the service and it's hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, then they're like, oh, this is boring. Where's my iPad? Mommy, give me my screen. That shouldn't be the way. Hey, put that screen away during church time. You know, when it's time for church time, it's time for learning time. And our kids in here, they do pay attention. Maybe you think that they're not, but they do take it in. You know, there's kids, when I go visit churches sometimes, they're drawing pictures of me, and it doesn't look exactly like me, but some of them look pretty good, actually. I'm like, well, I need to slim down, because if that's how they view me, then I like that one. But they are paying attention, and they're drawing pictures, they're writing verses down. They're paying attention more than you think they are. And they're a great demographic. We need to make sure that we're including children and making them feel important also. And kids, you know, don't let any man despise your youth. The Bible says that. Obviously, Paul writes that to Timothy about a young preacher, how people will despise a man that's a young preacher and say, oh, what do you know, you little whippersnapper? I've been reading the Bible since you were a little kid in diapers or whatever, since you were just a dream in your father's eye or whatever. You know, people will say that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? There's no fool like an old fool either. So age means nothing. It's what you know from the Word of God that's important. And that's why, you know, the Bible calls, you know, Timothy's an elder. But yet he's young. Why is he an elder? Because he's an elder in the faith, in knowledge of the Bible. He's not a novice in faith, in the practice of knowing the Bible and being a spiritual elder. So age doesn't always matter. And children can know the Bible sometimes better than their parents can. You know, and what's sad is, you know, I used to be in an independent Baptist church. I was a Sunday school superintendent at one point. I did the bus ministry. I led children to Christ from the bus ministry. I preached in junior church for years. And I watched kids go to the devil all the time because it was, like I said, fun songs, fun games. You know, they'd get a little bit of preaching. You know, they'd get 15, 20 minutes of preaching. And that's exactly how the modern fun centers are run. You know, it's a rock concert with purple lights and smoke, fun things, fun events. This church is fun. And then you get a 15-minute TED talk and everybody feels good and they go home. Instead of it being like church, where it's not like the world. That's what the world does. In here, it's the house of God. In here, it's different. It's separate from the world. It's holy. And there should be a difference. Just like, you know, God had all these things in the Old Testament that he gave us as pictures. Hey, I want to show you a picture between clean and unclean. And he wanted there to be a difference between the way men and women dress, between how men and women's hair are kept, between, you know, the unclean and clean beast, between night and day, between, you know, male and female, just all these different things. Why? Because he wants there to be a difference in things. And you know what? He wants churches to be different than the world. He wants Bible preaching to be different than TED Talks and inspirational, guys like Tony Robbins or, you know, something like that. You know, and some of that stuff is helpful. But, you know, positive doesn't work on people. The no spanking thing. and only doing positive things with your children when they do something wrong, it doesn't work. There has to be correction. There has to be discipline. There has to be, you know, somebody telling you that you're wrong. Because if everybody's just always giving you a trophy and, you know, oh, you know, I know you were late for work every day this week, but you're such a good boy. I'm going to give you a reward because, you know what, you had a hard life growing up. No, you know, be on time for work or you're going to get fired. You know, we need negative reinforcement sometimes, not just positive. Obviously, the positive needs to come too. The tearing down to build back up. This is, you know, just how things are done. Anyway, number four this morning. A little child can believe in Christ. A little child can believe in Christ. Look at verse number six, just the first portion there. It says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. So do little ones believe in Jesus? That's what it says, right? And people are like, well, little kids can't believe in Jesus. What's Jesus say though? These little ones which believe in me. Does he say what age? No, but kids learn things at different levels. And some kids, you know, learn quicker than others. But the fact that I want to point you to though is that a little child can believe in Jesus. A little child can be saved. So Jesus teaches that children can believe in him. And so we must add them to the list of those we bring the gospel to. We must bring them to that list. So, and I'll say this also, they don't need a dumbed down version. Amen. They're not stupid. Kids are very smart. And in fact, they seem to get spiritual things a lot easier sometimes than adults do. Because you'll just explain eternal security over and over and over to adults, and it's just like, boom. It's like, eternal life. What does eternal life mean? And they'll say, oh, life that lasts forever. Oh, but can you lose it? Oh, yeah, you can just give it away. What? It's a gift. Amen. It's a gift. And you're like, well, yeah, but you can give gifts away. I'm re-gifting it. The only way you can re-gift salvation is when you give it to somebody else, but you still have it. It's from faith to faith. We give it to other people by preaching the gospel to them, but this whole concept of putting it on the shelf that doesn't exist, that's not in Scripture, you know, the Pentecostal putting it on the shelf thing, that doesn't exist. So losing eternal life does not make logical sense. It just doesn't make common sense. It doesn't make any sense to say you could lose eternal life. What's another word for eternal life? Everlasting life. Means that what? Lasts forever. Oh, but you can lose it. What? Kids understand it, though. Kids understand it real easy. They don't need a dumbed-down version. They can understand the gospel just fine. Now, I will say this. You do need to make sure that they understand the points. Because everybody does this. Everybody thinks that they, for some reason, everybody just has it ingrained that they have to do good to be saved. Even little kids. So you do have to make sure that they understand that it's not doing good things that gets them to heaven. And for some reason, even a kid that's not really, you know, I mean, but what's the first thing people start teaching them? Oh, if you're good, Santa Claus will bring you good stuff. Right? That's why it's such a stupid thing to teach your kids. Oh, if you're, you know, if you're good and you go to sleep early, you know, the tooth fairy will bring you money under your, you know, he'll leave money under your pillow or whatever. Just go to sleep, you know, so we can drink wine tonight or whatever. We can bust out the Franza. You know, don't lie to your kids because that could make them not believe later on. Well, they lied to me about Santa Claus. What else are we being lied to about? It's really detrimental to lie. Well, I guess it's just an innocent little lie. There's nothing innocent about lying. Yep. It's one of the Ten Commandments. I should not bear false witness. They're like, well, yeah, but that's telling a lie about somebody. Yeah, but it's a lie, isn't it? So lying is a sin. So don't give a dumbed down version to them. You can just explain it to them. You might have to take it a little bit slow in some parts. You just have to make sure that they understand. And I always say this, make sure that they tell you what they believe. When you're wrapping everything up and you're going through the final questions, this is so important that you say, what do you believe it takes to go to heaven? Because they're going to answer the questions on like a test at school. Everybody's done this at school. You know what the teacher wants for the answer. And even if you don't agree with them, you're going to put the right answer just so you pass the test, right? Even if you think they're wrong. This is what happens out soul winning. This is why you get false conversions. Because you're not asking them what they believe. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In most cases, I mean, when I've done this, and I do it every time now, but when you do this, they're going to say all the right answers, and then you can literally just right after that say, so what do you believe it takes to go to heaven? They go, oh, just be a good person, get baptized. Like, what? What? What are you talking about? And then it's just like, they just didn't get it. They didn't believe. Why? Because they just don't. I don't know why. But kids can get it. I don't dumb it down. I've seen where preachers get up and say, this is, you know, you have to explain it to them in your own words and all this other stuff. No, you don't. You just have to explain the verses. You just have to explain the concepts. It's not hard to get the concept of sin. It's not hard to get the concept of hell. It's not hard to get the concept of believe. They believe real easy. Jesus said that. It's not hard to give the concept of a gift. It's not hard to give the concept of believe and eternal security and, you know, asking somebody for something, calling upon the name of the Lord. Number five this morning, to oppose or stop children from getting saved is a wicked, abominable sin. Amen. To stop or oppose children from getting saved is a wicked and abominable sin. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 again. We'll read the whole verse. It says, but whoso, so it's like anybody, right, shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Again, here's Jesus saying, you offend one of these little children that believe in me, because let's just face it, children are easy targets for predators. Children are easy targets for people to manipulate. And that's why, you know, you have all the abuse that's going on in this world, and it's probably running rampant in the United States right now. In fact, I know it is. Where perverts are allowed to adopt children. And they're like, oh, it's okay. They're normal. They're just like us. They didn't used to be able to adopt, these perverts didn't used to be able to adopt children. And now they are, and now, you know, who knows what they're allowing them to do? Because they have the backing of the government. And they're shutting Christians down from being able to adopt children. And that, you know, a real Christian adopting a child is the best case scenario for somebody. But they're stopping them because, oh, we won't acknowledge trans people, or we won't acknowledge the sodomites, or we think it's wicked. And then they're going to say, we can't adopt them because we would teach them that. Well, how about turning them into some kind of a freak or eunuch or whatever it is that they're turning them into? They're literally taking those kids, brainwashing them into believing all this LGBT garbage, and then turning them, chopping off their body parts and telling them that there's something else. But that's okay. You know, they can't buy a gun until they're 21 years old. They can't buy a pack of cigarettes in the state of Washington until they're 21 years old. They can't go to a rated R movie until they're 17 years old. There's lots of things that they can't do. They can't go to a bar and have a drink until they're 21 years old. But you know what they can do? They can chop off their body parts and take puberty blockers and change what they are supposedly. They can go behind their parents' back and get birth control. They can go to the doctor and tell them that they want to have hormone replacement therapy against their parents' will, and that's okay. What kind of sick and twisted world are we living in? You know, it's the fox guarding the hen house. This is what's happening. And Jesus said, hey, you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, here's what it would be better then. It'd be better for you to have a millstone hanged about your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. And just let me just explain this, you know, just give you a mental picture. And I like to give this mental picture for people. You know, when you dive too fast in the water, it makes your head hurt, doesn't it? And if you're a diver, you have to go at a certain rate to go down into the water. You know what happens if you go too fast down in the water? You end up you get the bends and you get put into a hyperbaric chamber for a certain amount of days. So, because you can die from getting the bends. It's called the bends or whatever. Well, if you go and a rock's pulling you down as fast as you can, you're alive when you're being pulled down, your head's going to explode. That's what's going to happen. You're like, Jesus was just only nice. Jesus didn't judge anybody. Well, it sounds like he's judging right here, doesn't it? Maybe you haven't read the book of Revelation, but Jesus does judge. He's going to judge the whole world in righteousness. He's going to, when he comes back with all of his saints with him, we're going to watch as he kills the whole army of the beast. As they just basically explode and turn into a big river of blood. You're like, that's pretty graphic, Pastor Thompson. It's the Bible. Is there anything in the Bible that we're not supposed to read about or know about in here? No. Is it gruesome? Yeah. But the point is that we run into people all the time out there, and we're just about to get them saved, and some do-gooder comes up and tries to interrupt us while we're preaching the gospel. You think that that's on accident? And some of them are their own parents. Parents. A lot of them are these homo parents. And, you know, we're about to get their kids saved. They're like, and they just come and freak out and jump. Who's been interrupted from getting someone saved by a parent or a psycho out soul winning? Yeah. Look at all the hands in here. You know what Jesus said? It's better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck. And hopefully those, you know, we just pray that those kids end up, you know, praying when we leave or whatever. You know, sometimes we just say, well, hey, just make sure that you ask Jesus to save you or whatever. We just try to wrap it up with them real quick. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. What do we call people that molest children? What do they have to register as? What are they called? Anybody? A sex offender. That's what they're called, right? But whosoever shall offend one of these little children. Obviously, there's different forms of offense. You can offend them by teaching them things that, you know, oh, the Bible's not true or Christianity's false. I mean, but this is, you know, in context, this is talking about children that actually do believe in him. But there's also kids that could have had a chance to believe in him, but they ruin that too. And some of these children go the other way because of what these perverts do to them. Like, you know, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the whole city comes out, young and old, children and adults. Why are the children doing that? Because these bunch of groomers and freaks have already turned them into sodomites. And you're like, well, how does that happen? Because they've offended them to the point where they've turned against God and become the most horrible thing. They've turned from the offended to the offenders. That's how they recruit. They can't reproduce, so they recruit to their cause. This is what you see going on today. That's why, you know, you're like, well, trans kids didn't used to exist. Well, yeah. Until they started letting them adopt and do drag queen story hours at the libraries and all the schools. I mean, for what purpose would a drag queen need to go and do sexual dances in front of children? Just explain that to me. How that's not perverted. Anybody that went to, you know, I went to public school. That would have been, I mean, I lived in a small town too in elementary school. They would have been strung up and hung by the nearest tree doing that in the town I lived in. In the 1980s. It's true. You know, I saw a guy wearing a sweatshirt the other day. Well, it wasn't the other day. It was about a month ago. But it said, try that in our town. And it's just like, he's probably from a country town, right? But, I mean, they probably can try it in a country town now. It used to be the communication used to be as easy as it is now. They'd be arrested fast for taking the law into their own hands, obviously. But I'm just saying that, you know. So look at Genesis chapter 18. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, look what it says. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. When Abel was killed, what did God say about to Cain? He's like, where's your brother? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? He said, his blood cries out to me from the ground. Like his blood cries out to me. So God said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. You know, there's people being offended here. There's children being offended. There's adults being offended. And it says, because their sin is very grievous. And you know what their sin, you know, their sin might have been bad hospitality. It might have been, you know, idleness and fullness of bread. Those are the characteristics that led up to what they did. But God didn't destroy a whole city, men, women, and children, because they weren't hospitable, okay? That's not why. He killed them and destroyed them with fire because they were a bunch of freaks. They were trying to rape two angels that looked like men. That's why. And that's the spin that they're putting on it now. Oh, that wasn't this. I mean, that's just every answer. That's what you're going to get. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It says that they were going after strange flesh. Strange is a synonym for queer, isn't it? So, look, our world is sick today. We got to reach children before these groomers do. And so it's important for us every time to just get out there. And hey, if there's kids out there playing in a playground, you know, we need some kids and some teens in here to go out there and get them saved. You know, and ladies, it's probably not as, you know, but I just get nervous just walking up to a big group of kids. Well, especially one kid at a time. It's like, what are you doing talking to my kid? You know, people will freak out about that. It's like, well, what are you doing letting your kid just roam around by himself outside? I mean, you're lucky it's just a church person that just cares about them and wants to get them saved, not some predator that you just allowed your kid to just go out and be out of your sight all the time. I mean, we live in a crazy world to be just letting your kid just be out of your sight. It's strange. So, you know, when we were at the MASA conference many years ago, I told this story about the Hart family. And basically these two lesbians that lived in Woodland, Washington, and one of them actually worked at the Kohl's here in town, and they had these five children that they adopted. And they were taking pictures of them on Facebook, and they were the perfect family. They were showing up at all these festivals and, you know, giving away free hugs. One of the kids took this picture, a famous picture of him hugging a Portland police officer during the Occupy protest. And basically, they'd already been accused of abusing beating their children too hard when they were in Minnesota. So they left Minnesota, came to Washington State. And then my family friends that lived across the street from them, the DeKalb family, they, one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, one of the kids jumped out of the window of the second story house that they lived in, ran over there, said, help me, they're starving us, you know, we can't, you know, we don't have anything to eat. And then they came and got her. And then like not too long out, I mean, they called CPS, you can hear the CPS call, or the police call, but there's a recorded line where they record the call. CPS came, put a notice on their door, but they took all five kids in this supposed perfect family that they were beating and starving these kids that they adopted, drugged them all, didn't put seatbelts on them, took the family dog, drove them off a cliff in California, and killed all of them. These two lesbians. And it's like, why not just kill yourself and leave the kids alone? You know why? Because they're offenders of children. This is what they are. But see, they want to portray like they're just normal, but they're not normal, folks. Amen. I don't care what Hollywood and what the news pumps into your brain every single week. They're not normal. This is what they really are. Offenders of children. These horrible, wicked people. They look nice and shiny on the outside. They love these kids. You know, they're all for Black Lives Matter and let's make the world a better place and all their murals and their Bob Marley songs and them playing, you know. But, you know, these kids are emaciated in some of these pictures because they're literally starving them to death and beating them with belts, beating them with all kinds of devices. Who knows what? I mean, if you're so hungry that you jump out of a second-story window at 2 o'clock in the morning to try to escape, it must be pretty bad. And then instead of getting caught, they just murder all the children. They didn't even find two of the bodies. Five kids killed. For what reason? Because some people just want to hurt children. That's why. And they would rather kill them than let them just survive and live their lives, and then instead, and they didn't want to go to prison for what they did. And they probably would have just got a slap on the wrist in reality. But who knows just how bad the horror story really was. I guess we'll never know. But you know who does know? God knows. Amen. And God's going to appropriately punish those people. You know, and I hope that, you know, most of those kids are pretty young and innocent. I hope that they're all in heaven today. I hope that, you know, and obviously I believe that kids go to heaven that are innocent, but they were varying in age. But they offended those children. And you know what? What people like that should do, they should just kill themselves and not kill the children. Amen. They even killed the dog. Like, what'd the dog do? But I'd rather have them kill 100 dogs than 5 children. These perverts are turning children into eunuchs. They're turning them into queers and trannies. There's furries being introduced to our schools. And you know, I preached about that a couple years ago, and they're like, yeah, he's just lying and saying that they have these litter boxes at school. Look, they are starting to do that stuff. They're allowing these kids to dress up like animals and pretend to be and led around on leashes and stuff. Everybody else has to abide by the dress code except for them. Take your kids out of public school if you have them in public school. Just FYI there. But here's God's warning. Look at verse 10. It says, I know this took a dark turn, but we're going to get back on track here in a minute. Verse 10 says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So what? This is like a warning, isn't it? They're angels. So do they have angels? Yeah. So do people have guardian angels? Are guardian angels a real thing? Yeah. That's what it sounds like to me. These little ones have angels that behold the face of their Father. And you know what, God, when the angels are saying, look what they're doing to these little children that believe in you. Do you think that's going to make God angry? It absolutely is going to make God angry. So let that be a warning to these freaks that would hurt God's children, little children that are saved or little children that could be saved. You know, they have retribution coming from God himself. And look, God is love. God is a loving God. God wants the whole world to be saved. But you know what? He also is a God of judgment. And people forget that. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. You know what? God does not love people that are perverts that hurt children. He's going to destroy them forever and ever. And look, you know, you got to take the good with the bad. You got to take the whole truth of the Bible. You can't just pick out the sweetness and light that you want. You know, God is also, I mean, the book of Revelation is probably the harshest book in the whole Bible, and it's the last book, okay? God loves, and he also does hate sometimes. So let's look at number 6. We'll get back on the positive parts of the sermon. Okay, so point number 6. Do not undervalue little children. Do not undervalue little children. Look at verse 10. It says, again, it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. So the little ones that people are so quick to brush aside, they do have a lot of pull with God, don't they? They have a lot of pull with God. Because look what it says. It says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. I mean, I quote this verse a lot, but what's it in context to? It's in context to little children, isn't it? But obviously, he's come to save everybody that's lost. But he specifically is saying it about little children. So we should not despise the little ones. Don't undervalue them because they're of great value to God. He came to save that which is lost. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. This is kind of a parallel passage here. I remember when I got saved, the guy that got me saved quoted the last scripture I'm going to read to you here. But look at Luke 15, 7. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. So just basically, he's kind of giving us this story like, hey, if you lose one piece, if you lose money, you look for it, right? This is what God's liking it to. If there's one child that can be saved, it's important. And we should diligently search out these children that need to be saved. And it says in verse 9, and when she found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. You know, it's nice when you thought you lost money or some item of great importance to you, and then you're like, oh man, I found it, I'm so glad. You know, it's usually my wife that I say these things to. It's like, oh, I found that thing I was looking for. Because usually when I say I lost something, my wife starts tearing everything apart trying to look for it too. And, you know, there's great joy when I remember where I put something. But we can't find. So I'm sure everybody has those experiences. But look at verse 10. It says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And that verse was quoted to me when I got saved. And I'll never forget that because I just thought, wow, there's people and there's the angels are actually like kind of throwing a party or they're rejoicing. There's great joy in heaven over just one person that gets saved. Just one person. And so if every soul is precious to us and this, what's the context? It's children. You know, so one child that gets saved, it's like, yeah, obviously we go soul winning so much that it's hard to share all the great stories we have. But, you know, I know Miss Bobby just recently, you know, she's always like going up to kids and getting them saved. And I think that's great. I know a lot of other people do here too. But, you know, those children that get saved are special. Like she had, I think, one that the mom came and interrupted or something like that. And then she came back the next week. And because she was right about to pray with her, and then she was just kind of distraught over the fact that, you know, she didn't end up knowing whether she was going to get saved or not. And then the next week, the same little girl came up to her, ran up to her, and said, do you remember me? She's like, of course I remember you. And then she said, I want to get saved. Amen. And she ended up calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. And getting saved. And I think what it was by a school that we were up by Kelso. And so these types of things happen all the time. I'm sure there's lots of great stories about these types of things. I mean, some of the greatest soul winning days I've ever had are when I won multiple children to Christ at the same time. And, you know, I look back on those times and I think, man, that was a great day. Like, at the time, I just didn't realize how special those types of moments in soul winning are, because I haven't had days like that in a long time where I have multiple children getting saved at the same time. But I've had multiple times where multiple children get saved. But it's been a long time. But, you know, sometimes you can just ask, like, if they're all playing in a yard. Like, this, the last time I got, like, a big group of kids saved, I just asked the grandpa. He's like, I'm grandpa. There's, like, 8 or 9 kids, but 6 of them paid attention. I just made sure all of them were paying attention, all of them were answering their questions right, you know, and all of them trusted Christ. It was like a big day. It was the most people I ever got saved in one day. It was 10. I was doing it all day. That's a video game number. But when you're going all day and you happen to get 6 at the very end of the day, it's not that big of a stretch or whatever. But, you know, those are the times that I really who are like, man, I love that day because of those kids I got saved. And they're just so easy to get kids saved. It's just a joy. But God, you know, the Bible says that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So, you know, we shouldn't despise them. We shouldn't undervalue them, because in heaven, there's great value just over one person that gets saved. Number seven, we need to actively seek to win little children to Christ. Obviously, a lot of these are overlapping, but look at verse 12 in our text. Go back to Matthew 18, verse number 12. The Bible says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now flip over to chapter 19, verse 13. It says, then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands upon them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. So, see, and this is the attitude that we don't want to have, where little kids are coming up, or little kids are in our church, and we're just like, hey, get out of here, kid. Like, you got no business here. That should never be our attitude. And what does it say? And the disciples rebuked them. But what does Jesus do? But Jesus said, suffer or allow little children. Allow them. Suffer them. And forbid them not to come unto me. We shouldn't ever, you know, stop little children from getting saved. We shouldn't stop little children from, you know, seeking out the things of God. And we need to actively, like he says in, you know, where we're seeking those that are gone astray, we're rejoicing, we're going after that one little sheep. You know, we should suffer the little children. We allow them to come unto Jesus, for such is the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a lot of kids that are saved. There's a lot of children in heaven right now. There's a lot of children that are saved. I mean, just think about the children that were never born. Amen. They're all in heaven. Every single last one of them. Every baby that dies early, every child that dies early, they're in heaven right now. You know, despite what the Catholics think, that they had to be baptized or something, no, that's not true. Despite what Ruckman taught, that until they breathe their first breath, I mean, you can get an abortion because, you know, if they don't take their first breath or whatever, it's like, that's ridiculous. They're in heaven. So, and then it says, Jesus laid his hands on them and departed thence. So, you know, there's, I think in a parallel passage, like Jesus rebukes his disciples for actually doing that. He rebukes them for rebuking the children. He suffered them. He said, allow them to come unto me. So we, you know, if we're supposed to actively seek them and allow them to come unto Christ, we should be actively seeking to win them to Christ. Number eight, God's will is not that any little children should perish. God's will is not that any little children should perish. Look at verse 14 back in our text. Verse 14 back in our text. The Bible says in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. So, checkmate, Calvinist. It's not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that any of these little ones should perish. Not any of them. And in fact, it's not God's will that any person on the planet should perish. But like specifically in this passage here, he's saying he doesn't want any little ones to perish. He wants all of them to be saved. So, you know, his will is that they shouldn't perish, then again, that's why we need to be seeking them. That's why they need to be part of the demographic that we target to get saved. And the fact that they're just easy and they're to get saved and they're not prideful, they're very humble. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I told you I'd get back to the repentance thing. I'm going to in just a minute here. The Bible says, 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise about coming back, right? As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And people will be like, see, the Bible says, you know, about repentance. Did it say repentance of sins? Is that what it said? Did it say that, you know, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish, but that they should all repent of their sins? You know, because little kids have so many big sins that they've committed, right? Stealing the cookies out of the cookie jar, telling their parents no, hiding their stuff under their bed instead of cleaning their room. They just are really wicked sinners at this age. No, they're not. But they can still get saved, right? Better to get saved early than later on in life after you've made a lot of mistakes. So, and let me just say this. Nobody believes in sin. We're like, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, when we ask people, what do you believe it takes to go to heaven? Does anybody say, well, I believe in sin. I believe you got to sin. Nobody says that, right? Nobody says, I believe in sin. They say, I got to be a good person. They say, I got to keep the commandments. They say, the golden rule, or repent of your sins, or make Jesus the Lord of your life, or whatever it is. You know, I'm a school teacher. I was a school teacher for 30 years. I served in the military. And it's like, I'm going to heaven because, you know, I rescue dogs. I'm a rescue puppy person. I've heard that one. But nobody answers that you believe you have to sin to go to heaven, do they? And you're like, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, because to say you have to repent of your sins to go to heaven would mean that you believe in sin as your worldview, and that's taking you to heaven already. Because repent means a change of mind, right? So what does make sense? Well, if you believe in Buddhism, you change your mind and you believe in Christianity. You believe you're a Muslim and you change your mind and you put your faith in Jesus, that makes sense. You know, you're an atheist, you don't believe in God at all, and you believe in Jesus now. That makes sense. But I believe in sin, now I'm going to turn from sin and believe in Jesus. That doesn't make sense. See which one's not in the right category? Nobody believes in sin. So to say, well, you have to turn from sin to Jesus, that doesn't make sense. That's not a belief system. Repentance is putting your faith, you know, true Bible repentance unto salvation is what, turn to Acts 19. Because people say, well, Jesus preached repentance. I agree with you. John preached repentance, you know, in the wilderness, saying you should repent. I agree with you still. But what is the repentance that they preached? Because repentance is one of those words that you have to get the context of what it's saying. You can't just say, well, what are they repenting of? Because, you know, God didn't want to send the children of Israel through the land of the Philistines lest they repent, lest they see war and repent and go back to Egypt. It wasn't that lest they see war and they repent of their sins and go back to Egypt. That's not what it means. It means that they didn't want none of the Philistines because they had giants and all these other things. He didn't want them to get afraid and turn back, right? So look at Acts chapter 19, verse 3. It says, well, actually, look at verse 2. It says, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So what's the baptism that John preached? Did it say that they should repent of all their sins? Is that what it says? No, that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. That's the repentance that John preached. That's what the Bible says, folks. And you can just put of your sins at the end of it if you want to, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Just quit automatically putting of sins at the end of repentance. Because you know what? God repents more than anybody else in the Bible. And guess what? He doesn't have any sins. Amen. And you're turned from sins to the Savior. Nobody believes in sins. Everybody knows that they have them, but nobody has that as their worldview. Turn from sins to the Savior. No, more like turn from whatever stupid thing you believe in and believe in Christ. That's repentance. So this idiotic belief that you must repent in your of your sins to go to heaven, it doesn't make sense. Because, you know, those things don't, you know, wolf, coyote, hound dog, banana. Which one doesn't go with the other ones? Banana, right? Buddha, you know, Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, sin. Which one doesn't go with the other ones? I mean, they're all sinners, of course, wicked ones. But which one doesn't go with the other ones? Sin doesn't go with the other ones. And so, you know, you have to turn from whatever belief system you have and believe in the true belief system, which is Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully that makes sense. And so the easiest time to win people to Christ is when they are little children, right? Number 9, we need children and teens in our church to help us reach them. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm almost done. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read Joel chapter 2, verse 28. There's a prophecy about in the last days after Jesus, you know, when the Holy Spirit's poured out. But Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit." And the coming true of this prophecy is found in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches this sermon, and then he explains that this is not these people being drunk, but this is something that was prophesied in the Bible, where all these people from different places, different tongues, different nations are preaching in their language, and the other people are receiving it in the language that they know. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 says, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So what do you have here? You have a demographic of different ages, people of different ages. So handmaidens are generally, you know, women, younger women that are not married yet. And so it's talking about young men, old men, all these different people, but it's talking about prophesying. So what's taking place in Acts chapter 2? You're having people going around and they're prophesying, they're preaching the gospel. So preaching doesn't always mean that you're standing behind a pulpit, and it doesn't always mean that you're preaching about the future or predicting the future. Prophecy or prophesying just means preaching. That's what it means. And it just depends on what kind of preaching it is. But this type of preaching that's happening in Acts chapter 2 is talking about preaching the gospel. Isn't that the context of the story here? And it says, "And I will show wonders in the heaven and signs of the earth beneath, fire and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So children, teens, you are important to the mission of reaching the children and teens that we run out into soul winning. Because the Bible says that the Spirit of God is poured out unto you also. And according to these verses, you know, these people here are getting people saved. So why can't you do the same thing? You can do the same thing. You absolutely should be doing the same. It shouldn't be just the adults in the church doing the soul winning. Now, I will say this. It's important that you're doing a good job while you're doing it. Don't just go out there willy-nilly just because you're zealous and not do it the correct way. You should, before you're ready to launch out, you know, obviously you can get better at things and not be 100% perfect. I'm not saying you have to be 100% perfect. I'm just saying you should be able to articulate all the points and be able to explain the verses to people before you're ready to be on your own preaching the gospel. So Acts chapter 21, turn to Acts chapter 21. It says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist." So what does Philip do? He evangelizes people, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So what does this tell you? That Philip had, you know, daughters were probably between the ages of, you know, 10 and 18. You know, four daughters, maybe 12 to 18, I don't know, that were what? Did what? Prophesy. Now, women are not supposed to get up and preach in the church behind the pulpit, so what kind of prophesying are they doing? Well, he's an evangelist, so what kind of prophesying do you think they're doing? They're preaching. So these young daughters of his are out doing the same thing. They're out doing what dad has taught them to do, and they're probably doing it because they love the Lord too and they want to preach. So there you have some examples of young women doing it. So it's not just for men to do, it's also for women, young ladies, young girls. So, you know, there's no reason why you can't get out and do the same thing. Last point, we need to do more evangelistic things to reach children. So, and I'm not sure what the answer is. Obviously, I'm not having a VBS here or something like that. But, you know, maybe we just need to be more focused when we're out there and mindful. Maybe this is just a good reminder to not pass by children necessarily, and, you know, for us to, you know, have a focus on teaching the children in this church that are old enough to preach the gospel, or the teens, you know, to light a fire under them to make sure that they want to get out and preach the gospel too. And, you know, it shouldn't just, you know, I took my kids soul winning. My kids all go soul winning, you know. They all know how to win someone to Christ. You know, if you have to drag your kids along, drag them along. But teach them how to go soul winning. In Mark 5:35, it says, because Jesus, you know, he obviously allowed the little children to come, but he also, you know, he would minister to other people. He raised a girl from the dead. And people laughed at that, right? You know, he's like, hey, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they all laughed him to scorn. But before that, they were wailing and crying and upset. Look at Mark 5:35, or just listen while I read it, and we'll be done here. It says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. You know, there's a lot of people that are weeping and wailing over children that they lose, and they don't know whether that child went to heaven or not. And that's why it's so important for us to reach them, because there are children that die and go to hell. You know, once they know, once they're accountable for their sins, they will go to hell. If they know the, you know, if they know enough, they will die and go to hell. Look what it says in verse 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother out of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. You see, Jesus did care about the little children. He cared about the 12-year-olds. He cared about teens. He cared about everyone. And, you know, there's a lot of people that wish that someone talked to their 12-year-old. You know, we can't raise children from the dead like Jesus did. And there's 12-year-olds all over this world right now that, you know, they're without Christ. And, you know, the only way we're going to bring them back from the dead is by preaching the gospel to them so that they'll be saved.
Amen.
And they're a demographic that we should care about. They're a demographic in this church we should care about. And we should focus on getting children the gospel, because God loves the little children. God loves the teenagers. He wants us to include them in our soul winning program. And so let's have a mind as a church to make this happen. Save children and teens in this church. Pitch in and do your part. We need you as a part of the workforce. And parents, let's make sure your kids really are ready to preach the gospel, that they understand how to read through the presentation. Let's train them up. And, you know, let's make sure that we have this focus on winning children to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the little children, Lord. And we can see just through these scriptures this morning that you do care about the little children. You care about the teenagers. You care about those in between. And Lord, we pray that you just help us to have a focus on children, Lord, that we'd love them. And Lord, that you'd help us to be wise as we deal with them. But Lord, help us to reach these children before the world is able to reach them, and that we would get them saved, and that we would make it a priority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is 233, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Good soul-winning song.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little
costing me too dear. Yes, sir.
makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. Brother Eli, would you close us in a word of prayer?